Our epistle reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. And it says in our bulletin, we'll start with verse 19. However, I'm going to start with verse 18 and read through 25. That it's not a mistake on the in the bulletin. I'm just going to read the actual beginning of the passage. Sometimes the lectionary, the people who put the lectionary together, sometimes try to spare preachers, I think, from difficult passages of Scripture. And they kind of did that here, but we need to hear this verse 18. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. You can find it on your pew Bible on page 283. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. As it says in Isaiah, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may he bless the hearing and the reading of his word. In case you were wondering, there are some very difficult passages in Scripture that make us very uncomfortable, and this is one of them. Sometimes those passages seem to go against everything we know and feel about the nature of our faith and following Jesus, and quite frankly, everything we know and feel about what is right and wrong. This is why we must work hard to consider how we read Scripture, how we interpret it and apply it to our lives. There is always more than meets the eye when we read the Bible. There is always context. There are linguistic barriers, vast cultural differences, motivations of the author, circumstances in which they were writing and in which people were hearing that we cannot recreate today. Scripture passages, as we break them down, are always part of a much larger whole, especially when we read the letters as we do today. When we are flippant with how we interpret and quote Scripture, we can cause immeasurable harm to the very people for whom the gospel is a matter of life and death. Today's reading is one of those passages that call us to read carefully and to interpret carefully. Unfortunately, and even shamefully, this passage has been used to keep people enslaved and to justify the institution of slavery in the Western world in general and in this country in particular. This passage has led others to seek out suffering in order to find God's glory and acceptance, elevating suffering to an end in itself rather than understanding suffering as a consequence of sin and injustice and violence. As we look closer at this passage today, I hope we can see beyond the words as we have heard them read to the purpose and meaning for the early church and for us today. So we begin with context. This, of course, as I have told you for the last couple of weeks, 1 Peter was written as a general epistle to a number of congregations who were located in what is now north central Turkey. These churches were small, tiny even, house churches. They had no buildings, they had no preschools, They had no pews, they had no pulpits. They met in the homes of people who were part of the small group of believers, and they would gather together and share the word and encourage one another and try to grow in their faith and understand the teachings of Christ. It was not as if they were one of a congregation like us receiving the letter. They were much smaller. We must remember that in the early part of the Christian movement, the gospel appealed most to the marginalized. If you will remember in Luke, when Jesus stood up to preach for the first time, he said, "I have come to set the captive free, to bring good news to the poor and sight to the blind and release to the captives." And he came to set people free and in many ways level the playing field for those who were seeking God. And so this appeal of the gospel went out to those marginalized people. It went out to the women and to the poor and to the slaves. Slavery was a vast part of the culture of the Roman world. And in this situation, it sounds as if the writer of Peter was speaking to Christian slaves who were living under non-Christian owners. He is speaking to members of the household. And later on in 1 Peter, he addresses the roles of husbands and wives, and today we hear him speaking to the slaves who were part of a household, and probably to those who had non-Christian owners. There was not a lot of social or political power within the church. Many of them, if not all of them, were non-Roman citizens, which is made reference to early in their letter, and they had no rights. We must remember that during this time, they were living in an empire where the power came from Rome, and Rome had taken over the Western world at that point. And if you were not a citizen of Rome, you were one of those places colonized and taken over. You were limited in the rights that you had. And so these folks were no different. They did not have access to the justice system and a variety of other things and power and a commerce the way that a Roman citizen would have. So in this situation, these folks were the religious super minority. There was no one else like them. They could live in a city of thousands and thousands of people, and there might be 15 or 20 Christians in the whole community. There are some early descriptions of Christians, and they're not very flattering. According to some first century writers, Christians just seemed to hate all sorts of feasting and festivities. It seems we separated ourselves a bit from the greater society, and people just couldn't understand why we didn't like to party. But I guess that was part of the early church, and it could be why eventually we chose to put the celebration of Christ's birth, Christmas, at the winter solstice celebration, so that we could party by ourselves and not have to look like we were standing off to the side. But anyway, there was a sense of separation that they were feeling, and the minority that they were, the differences in which they lived, their moral code and the way that they worshiped set them up for criticism, abuse, and even marginalization, even more so than a simple non-Roman. You could see why these people could feel forsaken, why they could lose hope, because they were under oppression and suffered prejudice, and they were under the pressure of the social, moral, and economic, and the political structures set up against them to begin with, and now their religion just added to all of that. So the question becomes, how did they survive? How would the early church carry on when they were facing such difficult times? And with this in mind, we recognize in this passage that the writer of this letter is offering the early church this way to survive. The advice comes to the early church that was receiving this from people who were also experiencing persecution, who were also suffering, who knew what it was to be in their circumstances. And this passage comes to the early church as a way to ward off outside interference by doing nothing that would invite judgment and persecution. If you're going to get in trouble, try not to, is basically the gist of it. Don't provoke. We know that we're going to be persecuted anyway. Don't make it worse on yourselves. This seems to be the gist of what is coming across to this early church. Nowhere does it say that it was all right for a slave or anyone else to be unjustly treated or beaten or abused. Nowhere does it say not to oppose injustice or violence or hatred. But in this circumstance, it's saying don't provoke it and then don't return it when it happens. This passage invites the congregation, slave and free, to remember and emulate Christ. Always, always Christ. When you're beaten, be like Christ. Don't hit back. When wrongly abused, be like Christ who did not abuse in return. When you suffer, be like Christ who did not seek revenge. Be like Christ whose identity, whose whole life, whose whole faith and hope rested only in God. There was great injustice all around Jesus, but he overcame it by not becoming that which he stood against. Christ was not defined by what others did to him, but by what he did for the sake of fulfilling God's call for him, so we might know life, not just life, but abundant life. We hear, let Christ define you because he is the good shepherd who already holds you secure. They had nothing to fear. They were not working for their salvation. It was already secure. Now, it's been a long time, since Christians have even been close to a religious minority in the Western world. White Christians have been the dominant culture and the dominant religion. So dominant, some of us think that inconvenience can actually mean persecution. We run the risk of becoming that which we stand against. Today, we must remember that when we stand as the majority, when we stand as the dominant, we always run the risk of becoming that which we should stand against. The church has been in our history, the cause of injustice. We have used scriptures like this one to support racism and terrible systems of injustice. We have used scripture to support homophobia and misogyny, and we have done it with full voice and with pain and suffering and fear. We have used public forums and our place as the majority religion to solidify power rather than to keep it in check. We have created victims and marginalized those who have not conformed. That is in our history and not too distant past. And it's also, in some respects, in our present, even today. So we who gather here this morning must remember that in our beginning, we were the outside. We were the marginalized. We were the strangers and aliens and those who had no rights. We were the persecuted. We must remember so we do not repeat what was done to us. We must not mistake our comfort and security as license to marginalize others. Throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites were taught, treat the aliens among you well, because you knew what it was like to be strangers in a strange land when you were delivered from Egypt. And so we hear that call again today. We must remember what it is like to be on the outside and how devastating that can be. We must remember, as the church, our success or failure in this life does not rest in how much money we have, the stuff we accumulate, the power we solidify. Our success or failure as Christians rests in how we follow Christ, how we conduct ourselves when we are faced with adversity, when we love our enemies, how we love our neighbors, how we give and receive forgiveness, how we give and receive mercy. Our success or failures as Christians rests in how we care for those who are lost, who are broken, who are sick, who are afraid, abused, hungry, alone, penniless, mentally ill, friendless, and utterly alone. We are judged not only how we care for them, but how we value them. So often when we think of doing ministry, we think of charity work. We think of giving for those poor creatures who are just so down and out. And often it's to make ourselves feel good. But charity is not enough. We must value those who may be on the margins. We must value them like they are children of God, like they are sheep in the fold, like they are just like us. We must come to value them like Christ, who not only gathers them in and keeps them safe in the flock, but goes out and finds those who have wandered far away into the most dangerous, dark, and forsaken places. We who were once shunned and ostracized, who saw the greater society as a threat, must remember who we are and value those who feel that ostracism now. We must remember we were once the strangers in a strange land. We were once outside the sheepfold. We were once the ones who had no hope. We were also the ones who attempt to take over for Jesus as the gatekeepers. We would like very much to sit there and keep that gate and tell Jesus who can be welcomed in and who should be left out. But that is not our job. We are the sheep. After all, we are the ones who get lost. We are the ones who need the shepherd. Our job is to share the good news with our community in whatever manner presents itself. Our job is to remember those around the world who truly are persecuted and lift them up in prayer and perhaps find a way we can minister to them. Our job is to remember where we came from and not become a source of injustice or prejudice or despair to others. Our job is to remember our good shepherd and follow his example of love and acceptance and forgiveness, and also of welcome. When we remember to do these things, we will not become that which we fear. Rather, perhaps we will see the world in a new way. We will see opportunity for ministry present itself. We will no longer ask, well, what can I do to change things? And instead recognize what Christ can do through us to bring hope and life abundant to the world around us. Our job is to seek. Our job is to be found. And our job is to remember our good shepherd and follow him as best we can, knowing that his grace covers all of our sins and follows us as we go out into the world to share the gospel with others. May we follow even to the margins and bring this good news to those we find. Amen.